call to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing faithfulness to us, the logistical supplies that flow to us on a daily basis. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Give us all things. He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. That may be the only Bible verse we note today. In order that we might prepare for our study, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the power that has been delegated to us as the Holy Spirit both indwells and fills us. We're grateful for a system which enables us to understand divine thought and then catalog it into our brains so that we might recall it at various times in our day-by-day activities. We're grateful, therefore, for the power of the Word that allows us to be victorious in the angelic conflict. Our effort today will be to come to a clearer understanding of this process so that we might be more in awe of what you have done for us and the power which you have granted to us. And to that end, we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today we are going to plug away at our study of neurology. I don't know how many of you have been with us for the first 6 hours, but a reminder is found on the Theology of Neurology handout. It will remind you of some introductory passages that we noted before we actually got into our study. We have noted in detail Hebrews 12:13, Psalm 23:3, and we have referenced Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, and Genesis 2:7. We have also noted a rather detailed exegesis of Romans 12:2 with emphasis on the first half of the verse. And that set up our study of neurology. Again, I believe it is necessary that we have a disclaimer before we begin our study today. This is quite technical and to the casual observer has nothing to do with the Word of God. But it is important that if we're going to see something special here, we do have to have a working knowledge of neurology. I have therefore developed a 12-paragraph series on that subject. And we will move into paragraph 7 today, which is short and long-term memory. We have already studied statistics and vocabulary. We have noted language, the foundation of thought. Third was orientation and adjustment to neurology as theology. Fourth paragraph, memory gives consistency to behavior. And five, the capacity to orient and adjust, where we really emphasize the concept of plasticity. Then finally, on Thursday evening, we noted general details about memory and recall. And this is where we took an example of an individual at work who hears the voice of a work colleague coming down the hall and is involved in fisticuffs within a matter of seconds. And we plotted everything from our study of neurology up to that point, as well as our examination of the sin nature and the emotional complex of sins. Today we continue our study in this regard with paragraph 7 then, short and long-term memory. Now I alert you to the fact that today we're going to be involved in some detailed analysis, short and long-term memory being the first one, and then number 8, memory, the brain's electrochemical filing system. A lot of conclusions will be drawn from this study as we go to biblical passages that will highlight many of these concepts. And so it is important that we have this background before we move on. I don't know what more to say to you. This is going to be difficult this morning. It is going to be something that will require your concentration. But if you will stay with it when we get to our passages, I think there will be a payoff. I don't know why I feel like I have to do this. Countless times in the past, in my ministry here covering over 11 years, we have endeavored to do things of this nature. We have plugged it out. We have suffered through things that on the average observer would say is not studying the Bible. I just simply flat reject that idea. This entire universe was created by God and everything in it is His. Therefore, to observe anything in it is an examination of His creation, and we can broaden our understanding of who and what God is and our place in His plan by understanding what He has done. And when it comes down to examining how He put together our brain, how He makes it possible for us to understand the Word of God, how He makes it possible for us to memorize it, how He makes it possible for us to recall it under pressure, and how He makes it possible to simply gather, garner, understand, and metabolize divine thought, to me is a fascinating concept. This, therefore, is what we're trying to note, and to do so in a bit of detail, and to amplify that, indeed, science agrees with the Bible. Short and long-term memory, point one. Your memory store contains a number of things. You may not realize it, but you have memorized a huge vocabulary. You're able to speak, to some degree, the English language. You have on file thousands, if not millions, of facts. You can remember a lifetime, dependent upon how old you are, it's still a lifetime of experiences that you can recall back. Some of you have had experiences that are quite funny. And when you tell of your experiences, we all stand around and laugh. Some of us have gotten our tails in cracks along the way. And this is amusing when it's told after the fact, although there's a bit of stress at the time. And so a lot of you have had a very colorful life. And you have stories to tell. And when you do, we all stand around and laugh. Then there are some sad stories to tell, and many of you have shared those. And then there are just normal experiences, all of which you can remember with the proper stimuli. There are people that you know. Imagine how many people you know. You can recognize their voice without seeing them. You can recognize their face. Many times you can't remember the name, but if you work with it, you can recall that. You've been many places, and you can recall many things about the places you've been, and have many exciting stories to tell about what you observed in foreign lands. And you have a skill, or skills as it were. You're able to perform certain tasks, and you're able to do it very efficiently. The ability to do all of this, to remember all of this, and to keep everything in order is the subject that we're noting in our classes. It is the brain's capacity to file and to keep things in order that is astonishing and makes us marvelously made. Point two. All of these memories that we've just noted are chemically coded and stored by alterations in the pattern of countless synaptic connections among the neurons of the brain. These memories are chemically coded and stored by alterations in the pattern of countless synaptic connections among the neurons of the brain. Now, this is a neuron right here. And when we speak of synaptic connections, it's where we have a dendrite here coming off this cell body, and it branches off in several different directions. And these little studs here that you see coming off the edge of one of these dendrites here are called spines. And this little item right here is coming in from the axon of another neuron, and it's plugging into the spine here. It's plugging into the dendrite shaft here. It's plugging into the cell body here. Now, these dendrites can plug in thousands of different places along a cell body, a dendrite shaft, or dendrite spines. Thousands of them coming in from other neurons. And this neuron can send out information to other neurons through its axon. And these are synapses. Where the plug-in occurs, you have a synapse. And more than one synapse is called synapses. So memories are chemically coded and stored by alterations in the pattern of countless synaptic connections among the neurons of the brain. Point 3. Learning and memory are different. We will note that in the Greek of the New Testament before we're done. Learning and memory are different. Learning refers to the acquisition of information, while memory is the preservation of that information. When memory is preserved, or when learning is preserved in memory, that makes future recall possible. And when you forget, it is because there has been a breakdown of some sort somewhere along the line in your brain's neurons. But if you find the right stimulus or stimuli, these things can be brought to your remembrance. And the Scriptures tell us that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, He will bring to your remembrance all that He has taught you. Therefore, if you have been able to get a doctrine into long-term memory, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, it can be recalled. There may need to be certain stimuli for this to occur, for there's no reason for the Holy Spirit to recall doctrines you don't need. But they are chemically filed in your brain, and when they are needed, under His filling ministry, the Holy Spirit can recall them. And we have that promise in John 14, verse 26. How can this efficiently occur? Because memories are chemically coded. They are in the neuron paths of your brain. And in long-term memory, they never, ever go away. Therefore, you may be confident that the doctrine you've learned is available to you. There is no breakdown. The Holy Spirit provides the power to recall what you need under pressure to solve your problems and to make your decisions. So learning and memory are different. Learning refers to the acquisition of information, while memory is the preservation of that information. And that is what makes future recall possible. Point 4. The mind can store visual images in short-term memory for a few seconds. The mind can store visual images in short-term memory for a few seconds. We could also say that it can store audible sounds in short-term memory for a few seconds, but both being the same, my emphasis is on the former. Now, this is called iconic memory when it relates to what you see. Iconic memory. I-C-O-N-I-C. Now, that comes from the Greek word icon. E-I-K-O-N. Icon comes into the English as icon and means image. And therefore, when you look at something, you see an image. And it remains in your brain for no more than 10 seconds after you look away. Point 5. James compares iconic memory to a negative believer who acquires academic understanding of the Word but doesn't make the faith transfer to long-term memory. We're going to see James taking iconic memory this phenomenon of seeing something and then turning away and forgetting it in a matter of seconds. He is going to take that phenomenon and he is going to apply it to a negative believer who acquires academic understanding of the Word but doesn't make the faith transfer to long-term memory. That is James 1, chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. James says, if anyone is a hearer of the Word, and this application, it's short-term memory. Anyone who simply hears the Word, it comes into their short-term memory through their ears, and it goes into the auditory cortex, and it is deciphered in Wernicke's area and given syntax in Broca's area, and it goes to the association cortex, and you understand what has been said. It makes no impact on you, and you turn and walk away. If anyone is a hearer of the Word, short-term memory, how do we know, and not a doer, long-term memory, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Now here is iconic memory being used as an example. Verse 24. For once he has looked at himself and gone away. You look at yourself in the mirror, you turn away from it and leave. Iconic memory of how you looked in the mirror only lasts for about 10 seconds. He has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, looking intently at the perfect law of liberty, that's doctrine, and abides by it. Once you study the Word of God, once it becomes academic understanding, and then you volitionally accept it as truth, it is then transferred by the Holy Spirit into memory traces of the brain and into long-term memory, which can be recalled for application under pressure at a later date. And that is what is brought out in verse 25. One who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, that's recall and application from long-term memory. Not having become a forgetful hearer, short-term memory, but an effectual doer. Execution from a wheel track of righteousness. An effectual doer. You cannot perform a task unless you have some idea of what you're doing. Now, there is such a thing as reflex action. Weldon can bang you on the knee and it'll shoot out up in the air and maybe kick him on the shin. And you have no obvious control over that. But when it comes to doing things that require decision-making, there has to be some inventory of ideas which enables you to perform the task. There has to be recall of this information, and this enables you to then work through what you're doing. It says here, not having become then a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. That's execution from a wheel track of righteousness. This man shall be blessed in what he does. The production of divine good results in blessings and prosperity. Point six. Short-term memory is lost then due to lack of repetition. If you hear it and dismiss it, there is no repetition of that thought in your soul. There is no transfer to long-term memory. You hear it, you forget it. It must be rehearsed. It must be repeated in order to transfer it to long-term memory. Therefore, in Bible class, you have to hear a doctrine over and over. And we're going to note in our studies, possibly today, about the concept of wisdom. And if we don't make it today, it's on the chart. I've already completed the study, except for paragraph 12. I need a little help from John Smith on that one. Now, he's got a book that's got some things in it I need. But it's all done. So I'm telling you that coming down the pipe is a study on wisdom. what does the chart mean when it says that part of our stream of consciousness is wisdom? I've often wondered about that. How do you define wisdom as a part of your stream of consciousness? And I've got it now. We're going to learn that when you learn, when you go through the process of learning anything, the brain has to expand so it'll have the capacity for future thought and addition of forthcoming information. And so the dendrites actually elongate, synapses are added, and therefore you have a broadened capacity to acquire and process future knowledge. The more doctrine you learn, the more capacity the brain needs to process the information, and it provides that for itself by elongating the dendrites and adding new synapses. Phenomenal. And when more information comes in, there's added capacity to deal with it, and your spiritual growth broadens. The brain is fully capable of taking care of you learning any doctrine that you need to learn. You can never say, I've got enough, or I know all there is. Never. The brain is capable of expanding and broadening and acquiring knowledge you don't even have a clue about yet. I've been at this for 25 years come September, and some of the things I'm seeing in this study never dawned on me. Clears up a lot. Wisdom is where your brain is capable of expanding its capacity for knowledge. And God took care of it. And you can't learn too much. You can't fill up your brain. It will grow depending on whatever you need. Now, these are very microscopic things that go on, so don't think you're going to have a brain hemorrhage from all of this either. The brain is designed so as not to retain every piece of information ever taken in. There's some information you do not need to remember. How about Aunt Harriet's phone number, who died in 1962. Why do you need to know that? Phone numbers go out of your mind in less than 10 seconds. If you pull your finger down a list of numbers in the phone book, you quickly memorize the number, you turn to your telephone and dial it, and you begin a conversation. When you hang up the phone 10 minutes later and someone asks you the number, you don't have a clue. You have to look it up again. In fact, often I have to look it up again before I get it dialed. I've forgotten it by then. And I've also learned from my studies that short-term memory can handle consistently no more than 9 items. 7 is the average. Some people are a little slow and they can handle only 5. So interestingly enough, a telephone number is 7 units. And if you add the area code, you've got 10. Well, that's most of us are off the chart there. But then you can break things. That's why you have a dash in a phone number, I gather. You can break it down into 3 sections, and you can memorize the sections, so then you have only 3, and so maybe you can memorize 3 whole phone numbers. Who knows? This is the idea. But isn't it interesting? Everything is organized. So organized. And you have short-term memory to get you through a little task that you have to perform, but it's something you don't need to remember, and so you forget it. Now, if you didn't, your brain would be crammed with a lot of useless minutiae. Useless. However, point 8. What is useless minutiae to one person is considered important knowledge to another. Thus, volition. Volition is left free to decide what is to be forgotten and what is to be retained. Volition is free to decide what is to be forgotten, what is to be retained. And if you want to remember something through repetition, you can do so. Point 9. Therefore, all information comes into the brain on a short-term basis and is lost unless it is retained through memorization into long-term status. All information comes into the brain on a short-term basis and is lost unless it is retained through memorization into long-term status. Now, we eventually going to work in our studies around to the doctrine of gap, and I'll give you a brief little look at that. Logos. That's the word taught by a pastor teacher. It comes in as divine thought, and therefore the Holy Spirit must be utilized to decipher it into the human spirit. By the way, we're going to see what the human spirit's up to in the brain as well. The human spirit is where this doctrinal thought is explained in a manner that human mind can understand it. The Holy Spirit has to do this and explains it to the human spirit. Now, all of this has to do, the human spirit I have figured out, has to do with the Holy Spirit's ability to go into the DNA of the nucleus of a cell and to fire off certain genes that give the proteins that will provide memory for divine thought. Divine thought is beyond the capacity of the human brain to comprehend. The only way this can occur, the only way thought can actually occur in the association cortex, is for certain chemical reactions to take place that bring all of this information to your conscious attention and it makes sense to you. In order for what I say to make sense to you, your brain has to process what I say. Therefore, you have to know the language. It has to go into Wernicke's area where it's given its proper meaning. Do you understand what I say? It then has to go into Broca's area and it has to be put together in syntax. Everything has to come out in a package that you understand. And it goes up to the association cortex and you have academic understanding of what I say. Now, if what I say has to do with divine thought, your brain doesn't have the capacity to understand it, except in a human way, like a parable is a good example. And the Holy Spirit has the power to go into the neurons of the brain and develop those chemical traces which enable you to understand divine thought and bring it to your attention as academic understanding, thus challenging your volition to accept or reject. Those who say, and the five-point Calvinists say it, those who say, and the supralapsarians say it, those who say, and the contorted predestinationists say it, that there is no such thing as human volition. God decides everything. You're just along for the ride. If you're a believer, you're a believer. If you're not, you're reprobate. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you may die. I've never heard anything that breeds so much corruption as that doctrine. That you can't be a believer if you're not among the elect. I tell you what, if they convinced me I wasn't a believer, if I was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was not going to heaven no matter what I did, no matter what I believed, it was all up to God. He decided in eternity past, it has nothing to do with me. If they convinced me of this, I'm telling you I'd sell my Bible and I'm raising hell. And you would too. But that is not what neurology reveals. In the association cortex, academic understanding brings a person to the point to where he has to decide what to do. Has to. Otherwise, there'd be no memory. You have to decide, do I believe this or do I not believe it? Do I want to know this or do I not want to know it? And volition says, yes, I want to know. And that triggers a sequence of events whereby chemical reactions occur in the brain, and these thoughts, these ideas, these concepts, and these doctrines are permanently ingrained into the brain. Permanently. And your volition is the thing that puts it there. And when you say, yes, I understand this, I believe it, the Holy Spirit comes in, and because we're dealing with divine thought, He is the one who must program the DNA in the neurons of each in the nucleus of each neuron, and to come up with the proper proteins that will record divine thought into your wheel tracks. The Holy Spirit has to do this. You cannot comprehend, you cannot even come to academic understanding of divine thought. The Holy Spirit must reveal this to you. And when you say, well, yes, I believe that, the way now it's been explained to me by the power of God, yes, I believe that, then the Holy Spirit has the power to program the wheel track and does so. Now, when it comes to learning your multiplication tables, you don't need the Holy Spirit for that. When it comes to learning how a three-tiered system of government... You don't need the Holy Spirit for that. And so you can transfer that with your own power. But you need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to transfer divine thought. It says so in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, we've studied it 100 times now. It looks like we're going to have to study it again. All information comes into the brain on a short-term basis and is lost unless it is retained through memorization into long-term status. And when it comes over here, it's long-term. And also, when it is divine thought, what the Bible classifies it as is epinosis. Epignosis. This is information the Holy Spirit deals with here. This is super knowledge, epi, beyond knowledge. See, the Gnostics were big. That was the big religion in the time the New Testament was being written. And they said, we've plugged into the demiurge. We've plugged into the unmoved mover. We've plugged into that essence, that being out there. And we have special knowledge that's been granted to us by Him. And that special knowledge was Gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. And thus they were called the Gnostics. We have secret knowledge. And it's from this secret knowledge of these Greeks that you have the fraternity system that has emerged in our day, where you go off to a place and have official parties organized and you have to learn the secrets. Well, that's where all of this came from, the secret of the Gnostics. And Paul looks at them and says, what you have here is academic understanding of some human idea. What I am talking to you about goes beyond your knowledge. We're talking about epinosis, and that's where the Holy Spirit takes divine thought and puts it into your stream of consciousness. And you guys, being unbelievers, do not have that power. You don't have that capability. You cannot think this way. It is beyond your capability from human reason and human rationale. And that's what he's teaching primarily. It's taught in Colossians as well as all over the Scriptures. Now, point 10. Information which is considered useless then is lost within 10 seconds. So those of you who felt what I've just said is useless, well, you've already shoved that off the board. And by the way, there's no dendrite expansion. There's no addition of any synapses. You're still as dumb as you always were. Point 11. With patience, new information and skills are stored in long-term memory on a permanent basis. With patience and practice, new information and skills are stored in long-term memory on a permanent basis. Some things take longer to understand. And I don't want to belabor this, but this is what I mean by this. With patience and practice, new information and skills are stored in long-term memory on a permanent basis. Let's take our little neuron here, and it's got its little dendrites running off. And here is its big fat one, the axon. A-X-O-N. These are dendrites. And here's our nucleus, the cell body of it. And then when you learn something, well, these little spines increase and more synapses are made available. Other neurons are trying to plug in. Well, they got new places to plug in now. And you gather information all over the brain and it comes into this neuron and it's multiplied in the other neurons as well. So every time you learn something, all of this stuff grows and expands. And so it's in there on a permanent basis and not going to go away. Now here's a thought. Don't be coming here and learning this doctrine, because when you learn it, it goes into long-term memory. And when it's in long-term memory, it will not be forgotten. And when you're placed under pressure, you're going to be held responsible for what you know. And when you're in reversionism and the whole system is shut down, that doesn't change the fact that the doctrines you know are still in the engrams of the soul. They are there. You can't access them because only the Holy Spirit can do so. But they are there. Now, they're getting buried through scar tissue, but they are there. And when you are confronted with problems while in reversionism, you have the solutions, you have the problem-solving devices, it's available to you, and you're not using them, and you're held responsible for what you know. Aren't we all in a trap with that one? But it's a fact. We've established that. So now let's put some doctrine to what we know. You never forget anything that's in long-term memory. It only has to be accessed through some stimulus, whatever's necessary. And the Holy Spirit goes in there and pulls out what you need. A situation occurs, a problem. We don't know what the problem is. Here's your stream of consciousness, and a problem hits. An arrow. Now that arrow contains certain circumstances. And those circumstances serve as stimuli. And the stimuli says to the Holy Spirit, well, here are the doctrines he needs to get out of memory storage. I'm pulling up these wheel tracks for his consideration. Now, when does this operation actually occur? It occurs under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine power system only. So, if you're down here and you're in reversionism, you're in carnality, you're negative rebound, the system is shut down and you don't get to recall. Yet, all of the information is in there. So, you're held responsible for what you know. I thought I'd pass that along. Point 11. With patience and practice, new information and skills are stored in long-term memory on a permanent basis. 12. Carl Lashley. That's Carl with a K. Carl Lashley, a pioneer in brain research at Johns Hopkins University in the late 1920s, named the long-term memory traces engrams. And if there is an official name for wheel tracks, this is it. Engram. Memory trace I like because it reminds us of wheel tracks, and I've used it quite often. But if there's an official term in neurology for a wheel track, it's engram. And it was coined by Carl Lashley in the late 1920s. Now, I would like to give you the definition of this word, which has come into the English language as a result, from four sources. And the first one is the Encyclopedia Britannica. It says that engram, in neurophysiology, a change in the neural tissue that accounts for the phenomenon of memory. A change in neural tissue that accounts for the phenomenon of memory. There is your neural tissue. And there is a change that goes on in the DNA of that brain cell every time learning occurs. The change has to do with an electrochemical reaction to what is being detailed here. Knowledge comes in, it is classified, it is stored chemically, and the necessary proteins are created so that that memory trace can be maintained by you. So there's a change that occurs in your brain every time you learn something. It says so here, it's the definition of engram. In neurophysiology, a change in the neural tissue that accounts for the phenomenon of memory. And then they give a semicolon, and then they say a memory trace, which I think is a good way to phrase it. Webster's Ninth, defining engram, a change in neural tissue accounting for persistence in memory. I'm driving home the point that when you learn something, you change. Your brain changes, and it changes permanently. You're a different person than you were. It may be very, very microscopic, very minuscule, but change nonetheless. And the more doctrine you learn, the greater the change, and the change is for the better. A change in neural tissue accounting for persistence in memory. the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, a persistent protoplasmic alteration occurring on stimulation of living neural tissue accounting for memory. A persistent protoplasmic alteration, there's your word for change, occurring on stimulation, there's the learning process, that's the stimulus, occurring on stimulation of living neural tissue, the cells of the brain. Association cortex has got academic understanding. Volition is challenged. Do you understand this? Yes. Do you believe it? Yes or no? Which is it? And when you say, yes, I believe it, the Holy Spirit, if it's doctrine, creates a memory trace, an engram, and it's permanently recorded electrochemically in your brain forever. A persistent protoplasmic alteration occurring on stimulation of living neural tissue accounting for memory. And finally, the Oxford English Dictionary, a permanent change in the nucleus of a cell due to stimulus. The stimulus is learning. When you learn something, changes occur in the nuclei of your neurons. 13. The catalyst which brings about these changes in the brain's neurons is the process of learning, a phenomenon that only the human brain can handle. Only the human brain. And I almost put it in my notes, just for fun, a paragraph out of one of these textbooks I've been working with. The man stands amazed at the fact that there was this huge increase in brain capacity about 15 billion years ago, he says. Just that the evolutionary process just burst forth, and we had the creation of this cortex that is known as the human brain. And there hasn't been much change, he said rather sadly. Oddly enough, he says, there hasn't been hardly any change at all in the cerebral cortex in the last 15 billion years, or whatever his God-awful number was. A Carl Sagan kind of number. There's hardly been any change. He just couldn't understand it. Just sudden burst forth, and there it is, and then it hadn't changed. They call this evolution. Oh, really? Well, I may get that and bring it to you just as a way to wake some of you nodders. Point 14. Knowledge that is transferred into long-term memory causes permanent electrochemical changes in the brain's neurons. Knowledge that is transferred into long-term memory causes permanent electrochemical changes in the brain's neurons, thus creating an engram. That's the neurologist's term for what the Bible calls a wheel track. And there you have it. And you can't deny it. And so you're held responsible for whatever you learned today. Now, note by the clock on the wall, it's a bit early to terminate the first session. But as I examined my notes last evening, I realized that the information I want to bring to you in the second session is going to take longer than normal. And the information for the first session, I could tell, would not take the normal time. So our longer session is going to be second session today. So I want to break now. It'll put us back here somewhere between 25 and 22. We'll have prayer meeting, and then we'll move into our second session a little early, and hopefully we'll be able to complete paragraph 8, memory, the brain's electrochemical filing system. Be back here in 15 minutes.